here at Calvary Chapel. We love you, Lord. We know that there's no one like you. We know that we stand in your grace, in your strength, in your love, in your security this morning because we are in Christ Jesus. Somehow, some way, as you always do, I pray that our hearts and our minds and our spirits are prepared to receive your word of God, the word of God, no matter how hard it is or how comfortable it is. But Lord, we take it. And we really think about it. And that we really examine Revelation chapter 20. And let that sink into our hearts. And Lord, that this church would rise up. Not because, Lord, in our own strength. But rise up because we have your strength to proclaim the gospel, Lord, to every person. The good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help each and every soul from the kids' church, the nursery, Lord, all the way to this chapel to do so. Lord, we're thankful for all those you're touching and bringing healing to in our congregation, Lord. So continue, please, to do that. Now, Lord, we love you. We bless you this morning. Be with us now in such a mighty way. Save those who are lost in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Can you believe we're nearly finished with this awesome book? Revelation chapter 20. And may I say, after chapter 20, it's just wonderful from there on out, okay? And so this is the last tough chapter, if you want to look at it that way. Actually, I look at it as the truthful chapter. I'm so thankful that God tells us the truth about the end times. You know, the book of Revelation, this morning as we move into Judgment Day, that's what I want to talk to you about. There's a day of judgment that's coming to those who do not trust Jesus Christ as Lord. And, you know, the book of Revelation is so wonderful and it should never be neglected because it's the unveiling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's his disclosure. It's his coming. It's all about the Lord. He's the theme, the heart of every chapter, if you will. And so we left off last time when we covered the second coming of Christ, that future event, you know, the visible bodily presence of our Lord and Savior when he returns to earth. And we also learned last time that we were together that the rule of man has now ended. Immediately following the second coming of Christ, there is going to be a new world. In other words, a perfect world like Eden. It's going to be absolutely unbelievable. It's like no world we have ever seen. It's going to be a world that is completely dominated by God's joy, by God's fairness, by God's goodness, by God's justice. And it's also going to be a perfect environment. How wonderful is that? And the reason there's going to be such peace is because the Prince of Peace is ruling from Jerusalem. Amen? Now, it's not only going to be peace all over the planet, but it's also going to be peace even in the animal world. Listen to what it says here about this in Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says, "And the wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf shall, and the young lion and the fatling together." And listen to this now. "And a little child shall lead them." In other words, exercise lordship over them. And the natural enemies like the wolf and the lamb, they're no longer enemies anymore in that great millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And listen to this part. And it says, "And the cow and the bear shall graze," meaning graze together. "And their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." In the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, even the eating habits of the animals, the lions and so forth, they're not devouring one another. They're just standing alongside a cow and say, "Oh, this is good grass." You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful new world. So right after the second coming of Jesus, it's immediately followed by a reign of righteousness here on this planet. And we call that the millennium. Now, the word millennium is a Latin word, and it's not found in our text. It's composed of two words, milli, 1,000, and annum, year, so 1,000 years. And it's found 6 times in our text from verses 3 through verse 7. And even though nowhere else in the New Testament, basically, there's a couple of places, that we talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ. There are many Old Testament references to the reign of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, here on this planet, on earth. I hold, as all the Calvary chapels do, a premillennial view of Scripture, which means that I believe that before the millennial happens, Jesus comes first. Does that make sense? I also believe that there's going to be a literal, not a symbolic, but a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And of course, we return at the second coming, the church, with the Lord, and we will rule and reign with Him. Therefore, in light of everything I said, here in chapter 20, the kingdom age begins, and Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. The remnant of Israel is now turned to the Lord. They are now saved. The Matthew 25, the sheep and goat judgment has already occurred. Those nations that loved Israel, supported Israel during that horrible great tribulation period and tried to help them, they will be allowed into the millennial kingdom. Now, but before all that begins, the one who is still deceiving today, the one who is the greatest liar that ever has been, the one who is responsible for all the turmoil, the war, the hate, the sin, he has to be confined, because there can be no peace on earth until that happens. So beginning in chapter 20, verse 1, let's begin. It says, then, that means right after the events in chapter 19. They're following now in chronological order. Then I saw an angel, John writes, coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. We know all about the bottomless pit. Remember, it's that horrible, the abuso, the abyss, if you will. It's the place where demons are, they're housed, if you will, for torment. It's a place so horrible that in Matthew chapter 8, I believe beginning probably in about verse 30, we find that the demons are literally begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss, that horrible place of torment. So is there with that key to the bottomless pit, this angel, he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. In other words, the devil there, who the serpent of old, meaning he tempted Eve there in the garden. And look what he did. He bound him for how long? 1,000 years. That's the duration of the kingdom age, if you will. And he cast them into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the what? 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released, but just for a little while, a short time. Question. The chapter 20 is a much debated chapter among those are postmillennial, you know, amillennial and premillennial. All those big words, you know. But the fact of the matter is that like the amillennialists, they teach that about Satan when he was bound. Question. If we read our text correctly, when was Satan bound? He was bound after the second coming. Is that correct? Okay, we studied the second coming last week. He was bound when? Right before the millennial reign begins. And the reason is there can't be peace on earth until he's locked up. So there are those that, you know, they ask this question like the amillennialists, you know, they which means they don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. This believes is symbolic of that the Lord just lives in your heart and so forth and reigns in your heart. But they teach that Satan was bound at the cross. And I don't have a problem with that. He was certainly defeated by the cross. Amen. But I don't think that there was a big chain put on him. Let's put it that way. I don't believe an angel took a key and locked him up and put him away. Do you? No, listen to me. No, if that's the case, and I wish that was the case, but it's not the case. You know, if Satan was bound at the cross, then there was no reason for Paul to write Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 about the armor of God. Amen? We don't need any armor of God. Let me ask you another question. Ephesians was written before or after the cross? After the cross. Interesting, isn't it? So, in other words, we do need the armor of God. So, or what about Peter? Whenever Peter writes for us, you know, in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. He tells us why. Because your adversary, the enemy, your adversary, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. That means he attacks. Amen. Resist him. It tells us how. steadfast, not in our own strength, but in the faith. Now, if the devil was bound at the cross, and 1 Peter was written long after the cross, then there would be no need to resist the devil. Does that make sense? So we know here that this defeated one, the devil, he is always looking for a victim. He's still deceiving the world. And the world that we live in today is a very, very, very deceived world. And it's getting worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. Like the post-millennialists, you know, that we're gonna usher in the kingdom of God because we're gonna win the whole world to Christ. Well, I'm gonna tell you what, we're doing a pretty bad job. Amen? Yeah. You know, it's not gonna happen that way. We know that it's going to decline. We know that in the very last days, the days that we're in right now, listen, there's not gonna be a lot of people saved. I pray there's that great next revival. We're praying for that. But the fact of the matter is that Satan is not bound. Beware of those who teach that he is bound and inactive. I know that they mean well. And I know that they are sincere. But they're really sincerely wrong, aren't they? We have an enemy, and that's why we need to put on the armor of God every day. And he writes, he says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, on the thrones, and look what was committed unto them. And judgment was committed to them. So who is them? Well, we know that they're the believers now of all ages. We know that the Old Testament saints, they've been resurrected and so forth, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. We also know that Jesus told us, speaking to the apostles, he said in Luke 22, 29, he says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and here it is, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. During the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to return at the second coming with the Lord. He sets up his kingdom, puts down all rebellion. The earth is going to be restored and to just like Eden, if you will. And you know what we're going to do? The church, the saints of God, listen carefully now. Peter tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he asks us a question. He says, do you not know that the saints, that's us, will judge the world? Think about that. And not only that, he goes on in verse 3 of the same chapter, and he says, and do you not know that we, meaning the saints of God, will judge the angels? Boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot that we're going to be doing in the thousand-year reign. And then he says, and then I saw the souls of those who've been beheaded, meaning that they're dead, okay? Beheaded, why? For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. That word means they came to life, meaning they received resurrected bodies. And they lived. It says in the verse part, they died, now they lived, and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. And where did they reign with Christ at? On the earth. Jesus has come. Where did Jesus touch down when he came? The Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that. Now, with all that being said, I want you to notice something about these verses that I just read. It says, number one, they died. They were beheaded. Number two, they lived, meaning that they were resurrected. Number three, they reigned with Christ, and they reigned on earth with him. And who are they? They are the tribulation saints who would not take the mark of the beast, who loved the Lord, loved Jesus Christ, and they gave up their lives. They were martyred for Jesus. I question those, not in a mean way, but I question those who tell me that the thousand-year reign, especially here in this verse, it's just not a literal reign. It's just all symbolic. I'm going to ask you a question. The people that were beheaded, were they real people? Were they literal people? Okay. Was the beheading literal or symbolic? Yes. How about those thrones? You think there really are any thrones there? Yes, we know the throne of David is there. Jesus is going to sit there in Jerusalem in the rebuilt millennial temple. Now, I look at all those things that are literal there. They really died for the Lord. That's literal. The mark of the beast, the image, was that literal or just symbolic? It was literal. It wasn't, would you put a symbolic mark on my hand, please? No, just an imaginary. No, it was literal. If that is the case, then why is it they interpret the 1,000 years in the same verse structure here, verse 4, why is it they interpret the 1,000 years as symbolic? If all of that is literal and then did not take the 1,000 years as literal is an affront to Scripture. Does that make sense? Let me put it to you another way. Were they ruling spiritually or were they ruling literally? Literally. So we look at that and what can I say? I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead, meaning the unbelievers, from every age now, those that are in Hades, the rest of the dead, look what happened. They did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, John says, this is the first resurrection. These two resurrections, okay, 1,000 years will separate the resurrection of the martyred tribulation saints and the wicked dead, okay? There's 1,000-year separation between these two resurrections. There's not just one general resurrection, as some people teach today, and so forth. So in verse 6, and somebody may ask, well, when are we resurrected? Well, at the rapture. That's when all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed, amen? Going to have a brand new body. We're all going to look good. Now, and then that fifth beatitude here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Remember the tribulation believers that did not take the mark. That's that first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. I'll talk about that later. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him, meaning Jesus, how long? 1,000 years. Verse 7. And now when the 1,000 years. Can I ask you a question? That's the sixth time the Lord has mentioned, or the Bible has mentioned that. Do you think he's trying to get a point across? Absolutely. So when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out, and look what he does, to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, in the purpose to gather them together to battle. And look at this number now of these people, whose number is as the sand of the sea. In other words, this vast army of people from all over the world, Gog, Magog, all over the world, if you will, from the nations, they're going to be gathered, and there's not a number. It's unbelievable that this is even going to occur. So we have to ask ourselves a question about this worldwide rebellion that's going to come against the reign and rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during the 1,000 years. Who are those that are deceived? Who are those that are led into battle against our Lord? And matter of fact, who would even want to do that? And you start thinking about this and have to remember. You remember that at the sheep and goat judgment, there's going to be, and Israel as well. Remember, Israel is going to enter in, the remnant that's saved. It's also, and they don't have their glorified bodies yet, okay? And also, the sheep and goat judgment, meaning those who helped Israel, they'll be allowed to go into the millennial reign, and they're still in their natural bodies, okay? And guess what's going to happen? Over a period of 1,000 years, the earth is going to be repopulated, and little babies are going to be born, and they're going to grow up during this time period. But when they are born with fallen natures. They're not born, you have to be born again, correct? Read Isaiah chapter 65 to give you more information on what I'm talking about. But some no doubt will trust in Christ, and others will just obey simply because they must obey. They don't have a choice. They have to obey. Enforced righteousness is going to be happening. So once again, Satan, now he's going to be released, but he's going to be released into a perfect society. He's going to be a perfect environment, just as he was in the beginning, to deceive. And let me just say something, because I know I'll get an email on this. On the Gog and Magog, the names are the same in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, but I do not believe they speak of the same battle. I believe they're two separate battles here. If you study out Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you're going to find out that there are just a few nations involved in that, few nations, plural, involved in that battle, and they come from the north. But when you study it out here, it comes from the four corners. In other words, this battle is all nations, not a few nations. And not only that, it comes from every direction, from the four corners of the earth. So I believe they're two different battles, if you don't mind. So here, man's final rebellion. And after this, after Satan is this, when he's cast in the lake of fire, man will never, ever, 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 ever be deceived again. What a, you know, isn't it wonderful to know that? Don't you hate to be deceived? Oh, gosh, to think that this is the way, it's not the way. To think you're right, but you're not right. That's deception. And I look at this and I say, oh, for 1,000 years, the people on earth, they lived in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Think about that. They know him. They see him. They hear him. The world has been totally restored to the beauty of Eden. Oh, it's going to be incredible. And they're going to live in a world that is absolutely, there has no war. There will be no war, there will be no murder, no poverty, no hunger, no sickness, no disease, no allergies, thank the Lord. No Democrats, no Republicans, no Obamacare. You know what I'm saying? Because nobody will care then, amen? It's just, you know, I look at that, and there'll be no need for money. In other words, we won't have a little debit card, and we want something to eat. It's the millennial reign. I'll go, is that really an apple? And you'll walk over there, that's an apple. They'll just jump right off it into your hand. Or they'll just say, here, just bite it. It's okay. And I'll grow back immediately. Let's lay down and let grapes just fall into your mouth. You know what I mean? You're in the millennial reign. Amen. It's going to be, oh no, it's going to be incredible. I start thinking about the beauty of it. So those that are born during those thousand years there, they grow up knowing a world just like the one I described. And not only that, now listen, Satan had been bound for how long? 1,000 years. That means they've never been under the influence of evil. They've never been tempted. They've never been deceived. They've lived in a world where perfect righteousness is enduring. Perfect fairness, perfect goodness in a perfect world. And I think about this wonderful world that they're living in. You know, the Bible talks about in Isaiah 55:12, it talks about the mountains. It says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Is that literal or symbolic? I'm going to tell you something. During the millennial reign, I mean, can you imagine like a big bumblebee? Now, they're going to have the, you know how a bumblebee is so pretty, the colors? But then they're going to really be colors there. Do you understand? I believe we just take a walk and say, you know, let's go for a walk. We're in the millennial reign. Take a break, you know. And, you know, you never sweat or anything like it. It's perfect, you know. And all of a sudden, you look over there and there's the mountains. And all of a sudden, they say, well, here they come. Let's just start singing to them, you know. The hills are alive. You know what I mean? Oh, and then it says, listen now, and it says they're going to break forth into singing. Now watch this, and the, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So now the hills are singing, and the trees go, well, this is just great, isn't it? It's just great. You say, Bill, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. It's the carpet glue, all right? No. Listen, I really believe that. I, you know, it says that in that day that a child shall play by a cobra's hole. Think about that. There's not going to be any, you can't be stung by a bumblebee, you know, or any of those things, or a stinging scorpion. No, it's going to be perfect peace, a perfect environment. And yet, all these people, not all of them, but a vast number that cannot be counted, they're going to rise up. They're going to rise up against the Lord. This final rebellion comes from the children, I believe, born during the 1,000 years. And so what does that prove? Well, it proves this to me, that you know what? You can put someone in a perfect world, even with the perfect Savior, and it still won't change a person. We live in an imperfect world right now, but we have the perfect Savior. It also proves to me that you can, like our systems today, you know, our government and so forth, we're going to eliminate poverty. Jesus already told us you'll have the poor with you forever, okay? But I'm all for eliminating poverty, but the truth of the matter is, you can eliminate poverty, and there'll be no poverty in the 1,000-year reign, but it's still not going to change a man. It's not going to work. You can even have a society where it's perfect fairness and freedom from war. No war, no guns. They're going to beat the swords into what? Plowshares. Come on, it's over. It's not a weapon to be found. No one's going to take a knife and stab anybody, or no one's going to rip you off, and no one's going to steal from you. No. Perfect. Praising the Lord. Whatever is going to happen in the millennial reign, it's going to be beyond our imagination. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Read it when you get home about how all creation is groaning. It wants to be liberated. It's under the curse. You know, it's like you've heard me say 1,000 times. You know, you walk across that St. Augustine grass, you know, out there on your lawn, if you happen to have it. And you know what? That's not really what it's going to look like in the kingdom. It's going to be saint. Get it? S-A-A. St. Augustine grass, you know. Holy grass. It's going to be a whole new, it's going to really come forth. Are you listening to me? Are you just, you're thinking about the cowboy game. I can feel it in my spirit. You need to get that out of your heart. I'm getting ready to get to judgment day, okay? No. It won't change a man. You know, William Hoss said this, apart from the grace of God, the new birth remains, it said, apart from the grace of God and the new birth remains a heart loyal only to evil. J. Vernon McGee, he's in heaven, he said this, a perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart. Listen, the only way to get our hearts right is to be born from above. Amen? Jesus has to come in. And when Jesus comes into our life, everything is changed. All of a sudden, our old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So here we have this rebellion that's going to take place. Satan will go out and deceive the world one more time. And then it says in verse 10, and then the devil who deceived them, look what happened to him. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now that's hell. That's eternal hell. That's Gehenna, okay? That is, there's no one in hell right now. Everyone that the wicked dead are in Hades, and everyone who loves Jesus, the saved, they're in heaven, okay? That's the only two places a person can be. So the devil who deceived him, he was cast into the fire, lake of fire and brimstone, and look who's there, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. We learned last time we were together that the first occupants of hell, Gehenna, hell, the false prophet and the Antichrist, the second occupant of hell will be the devil himself. And of course, the next occupants of hell will be those of the great white throne judgment. So hell is a real place, and it's just not a temporary place. It's a place that is eternal. I don't even like discussing it, but you know what? When you're a pastor, you're called to discuss it whether you like it or not, because I must be obedient. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 25:41, he said basically this, that he prepared a place called hell. For whom? For the devil and his angels. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. If man goes to hell today, I promise you, it is because he has chosen to go to hell himself. Hell was never, ever, ever prepared for man. And there is no scriptural evidence in scripture that says that God has ever predestined a person to go to hell. God doesn't say, well, you're heaven, hell, hell. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus died for how many? All people. God wants all to come to repentance. Not a few. He wants all to come to repentance. Now it's time for the second resurrection. And these next five verses will be the end of human history, beginning in verse 11, talking about judgment day. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Isn't that amazing? All of the earth, all of the heaven, the word of God says, you know what? There was no place found for them at all. And I think about this scripture often. I think about all that we know here. Think about it. This world that we live in. Everything. This is the only place I'm familiar with. Oh, I get to see pictures of what's in outer space and so forth like you do from NASA or the Hubble or whatever. But everything that I'm familiar with, the rising of the sun, the moon appearing at night, the wind that blows against us. You know, it's like right now we're moving into fall, of course, and it won't be long, and we'll feel that first breath of air that comes through with that chill in it, knowing that winter's on its way. Everything that we know as we're standing there behind that great white throne with our Lord, everything that man knows, everything is gone. Everything familiar is gone. Earth, heaven has fled. They've run away. And for some reason or somehow, if I can only view it as this, there in this some kind of space, whatever it's going to be, everything is gone. There's going to be a great white throne. And there's going to be one who sits upon that throne. And everything else is completely removed. The Bible tells us, I believe, that Jesus is the one. Yes, God is there, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Amen? And Jesus, it says in John 5:22, that all judgment, that God the Father has committed all judgment into the hand of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 10:42 that God ordained Jesus to be the judge of the dead and the living. So who's sitting on that throne? I believe our Lord is there. Now think about it. After this judgment day, Jesus will never have to judge anyone again. Isn't that wonderful? That we're going to be with him then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. My question is, where did the heavens and the earth, where did they go? Because it says there was found no place for them anywhere in existence. There was no place for them. Well, our answer is found over in Peter when it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and pass away with it a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it, all that are here, will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a great question from Peter, isn't it? He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So all this is going to burn, folks. It's all going to be dissolved. It's not going to be restored. It's not going to be renovated. God says, no, it's over with. The earth has a timeline. The history of this planet is going down. It's not going to be continuing forever and ever and ever. And look what happens here in verse 12. He says, and I saw the dead, small, great. And look what they were doing. They were getting ready to receive a verdict. They were standing before God. And the books, plural, were opened. That record of their life, the dead, those who don't know Christ, the unbelievers, and a record of their life there, that evidence, it says. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, again, not the living, but the dead, were judged according to their what? Works. And by the things which were written, there's evidence there, written in the books, and the books are plural. Now, this is the second resurrection. There they are, those that they're called up out of Hades, as we'll learn in other places, and they're called up, and there their spirits are reunited with a resurrected body, not a glorified body. I believe personally that they were just, it's the same body they died in is the same body they're going to be resurrected in. And all of a sudden, they're out of the place of torment. They're out of Hades. They're out of that place that's where they're confined and being tormented until the day, till judgment day, that last day. And they find themselves all of a sudden, without a moment's notice. There's not a jailer that comes to the door in Hades and says, okay, prepare, you're getting ready to be sentenced. All of a sudden, in an instant, they're back with their bodies, and they're standing before a throne, and they're standing before the one who died for them, the one who paid for their sins, and they're about to be judged. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Those who died in the sea, from the very first to the very last, all of those who perished in the time of Noah in the flood, all of the sea, even though their bodies are dissolved, God knows where every part is. Amen. And their bodies are going to be called up, and they're going to be put with their spirit and body, soul together there, and so forth. And it says that, and death and Hades, Look what they did. They delivered up the dead. That's that word again, who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Aren't you, you know, one day Hades is going to be empty. There are people there right now. I think of that often. And it just kills me. It breaks my heart because they're going to get out one time only to stand before the great white throne and then it's over. That is so sad that God, you know, God created us to be with him forever and ever and ever. There's so many people that hate God today. They hate Jesus today. They hate the church today. And it's not going to get any better. They want to remove "In God We Trust" from everything. They want to take the Air Force Academy and say, you know what, it offends me that when I take my pledge, you know, that I'll be honorable and all these other things. So help me God. You heard that in the news, I'm sure, this week. They don't have to say "So help me God" anymore. Well, I tell you what, they better be crying out "So help me God," because there's not anyone else on earth that can help America or help any person but Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way except Jesus. Amen. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, death and all that death could do and Hades and all that Hades could do. They had to do something. They were obedient. Give me the dead. And they came up, those bodies reunited with their spirits with them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. It's important to think of something, Christian. Now listen, we know that as believers, we're not going to be judged for our sins because Christ paid for our sins. Amen? That doesn't mean to go out and live like hell or live any way you want to live. Amen? It means you're changed now. It doesn't mean that we're spotless, perfect, and never sin. But if we do sin, we run to Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. We don't want to sin. Now listen, we all will appear at the Bema Seat, those who are saved, at the Bema Seat of Christ. That is a place of rewards. Somebody asked me the other day, and I shared this Wednesday night. They said, Bill, are you afraid to die? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, what? And he said, well, when you die, don't you know you're going to go to heaven? I said, yes, I do. Well, then why are you afraid? I said, because I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. Well, why are you afraid of that? Because I'm going to give an account of my life to him. I'm going to give an account of my stewardship, every penny that I have. I'm going to give an account the way I loved my wife. I'm going to give an account, because my wife belongs to him. I'm going to give an account to him the way I raised my son. Why? My son belongs to him. I'm going to give an account of my marriage because he created marriage. I'm going to give an account of whether I was truthful, if I never wavered, if I kept just preaching the word, regardless of what people said, regardless of what anyone says. Just keep preaching your truth. And then I have to also answer, not for my sins, but for the things I wasn't obedient in. You say, well, Bill, you worry too much. No, I don't want to miss what God has for me. I think of all that we could be doing. I think of how far this church could really go. I think, and I ask myself, and I'm not beating on you. Listen, man, I love you. I'm going to be with you until Jesus takes me home, okay? Or he says, you know, go to work that 4,000 member church. But I'm going to get on to you right now. There should not be an empty seat, whether the Cowboys are playing. There should not be an empty seat because that's an unbeliever, 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 unbeliever that we should have brought. And they need to hear this word. If we're not, see, I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, Bill, why didn't you tell people about me all the time? Give an altar call. People say something, Bill, you give an altar call and everybody in the first service is already saved. I said, I don't know that. I don't know a person's heart. Listen, we're going to give an account of our ministry. You have a ministry. You have a ministry. I have a ministry. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been told to go in all the world, and we've been told to bring people to Jesus. And if we're not doing that, I promise you, you will give an account. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to be in trouble. And you know, oh, Bill, but yes, we're saved. I know we're saved. But here's the deal. I know what the scripture teaches in Corinthians. Yes, all of our junk, our wood, our hay, and our stubble, thank God, it's going to be burned up. Amen? There's going to be a lot of smoky Christians It says we'll be as saved as by the fire. I don't want fire insurance. I want to take as many people as I can to heaven with me. Don't you? Man, I want to see everyone saved, no matter who they are. I want them saved. I don't want them to ever go through this judgment day. I want them to be standing behind the throne with you and with me on that day. But here's what you need to remember about the judgment day. Whether it's the Bema Seat of Christ, whether it's the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25, or whether it is the great white throne judgment, did you know that all three of those have to do with works? Works. So that tells me something. When I look at this judgment day here, what a person does, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, is very, very important. And it says, look at it now, each one, is that correct? That means each person individually, their life will be evaluated at the great white throne judgment. God says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he said, I say unto you that every idle word that man speaks, he will give an account of in the day of judgment, meaning the great white throne judgment, or it could even mean as well as the Bema Seat of Christ, a place of rewards for the believer. Listen, every idle word. Man, listen, that's something. Every inoperative word, that's what idle means. It doesn't produce life. It doesn't produce anything. That's why we need to always control our tongue. Amen? Watch what we say. Every idle word. God said, you're going to give an account for that. Why'd you say that? Why'd you blaspheme? Why'd you slander? Why'd you lie? God said, no. So what's recorded in these books also is going to determine something else. It will determine, talking about the lost, the unbelievers, it will determine the degree of punishment that they suffer forever and ever and ever. What a horrible thought. But I know it's the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 11:21, he's talking to these cities where he was preaching all these wonderful works he did there. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Listen to what Jesus said. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you're going to be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom, the land of Sodom, and how many righteous were found there? Not even 10. Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, than for you, Capernaum. What did Jesus just teach us? He taught us that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. And it says in verse 14, then death in Hades. Oh, this is going to be a great day. Then death, all that death is, all that Hades is, were cast where? Into the lake of fire, into Gehenna, into eternal hell. This is the second death. I'm so thankful. Listen to me now. I don't really know what death is. Oh, Bill, death is the cessation of life. Well, I know that part. But there's something different about death. How it comes. And I, this moment, we're going to witness, we're going to see what death is, and we're going to see it cast into hell forever and ever and ever. When we get over to the next chapter, chapter 21, remember what it says in the city that we're going to be in the eternal state? It says there is no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more cemeteries. It's going to be incredible. It's death. You know what the Bible calls death? The last enemy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, it says, for Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Reign, that's the 1,000-year reign. And the last enemy, the very last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What a glorious day. We'll witness that. You know, the second death there. Look at chapter 21 And go down to, verse 8. Talking about the second death. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. That's hell. And what is it called? Which is the second death. The second death, loved one, listen now. The second death, talking about judgment day, is eternal separation from God. It's the total, complete absence of God's goodness, of God's love, of God's light, of God's peace. All that God is, the second death, is totally separated that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Gehenna, or hell, as we already know, that horrible place where Jesus said there's gnashing of teeth, that horrible place that's called, that Jesus said the worm never dies, that horrible place that where it's called outer darkness, a place of weeping. I don't want to know what those terms, that descriptions, I don't want to know what they mean. But I look at that and I say, oh Lord, separated from your presence forever. Now listen very carefully. No one from Adam until the great white throne judgment, all that time, no one has ever or will ever be separated from the presence of God. Amen? It's very important that we know that. You and I, we have never, not one, listen, when we lived in sin and we lived for the world, we were never separated from the love or the presence of God. Amen? Okay, well, even those in the last days are not going to be separated from the presence of God, even though the Holy Spirit withdraws himself. But now listen carefully. Whenever that happens, that second death, they will be separated from everything God is. You know, remember what the psalmist says? He said, oh Lord, where in Psalm 139, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. See, we've never been without the presence of God, ever. He's here right now. He loves us. But there, in that day, on judgment day, it will be the complete total, that's the second death, separation from God forever and ever and ever. It will be a Christless eternity. Now listen, Satan has deceived man from the very beginning that there's never going to be a future day of judgment, of punishment. Well, Satan has always been a liar. One of the notable doctrines that's sweeping this nation and many other places today is the doctrine of universalism, which teaches that no matter who you are, God is going to save you. No matter what you've done, God is going to save you. And not only that, there is no such thing as hell. That is not true. They're actually going against the Word of God. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, let me say this to you as tenderly as I can. God has a set of books on all of us, and he has a set of books on you. And it's going to be kind of like, I guess, a film of your life. He wants you to know that, see, God never made a mistake. You'll hear how many times, maybe you're listening live right now, I don't know, how many times have people come to you and said, turn to Jesus, he loves you, he died for you, and you've ignored them. You don't want anything to do with them. You'll see that. You'll witness that moment. You'll see all the times that you denied him. And not only that, there's going to be a judge there, but there's not going to be any jury. You won't have a chance. In other words, nothing's going to work. You can't defend yourself in that day. And I promise you, in that day I think we're going to be right behind the throne, okay? And we're going to hear somebody say this. You know, Jesus is going to say, you're going to hear someone say in that day, Matthew 7:23, Lord, Lord! Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity. You never did the will of God. Oh, you mentioned my name. There's a lot of Jesus namers today. But we have to be a Jesus follower. Amen. You know, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. And I think about people that are lost today, lost in this world, and they're going to stand alone before God all by themselves. Oh, how we need to be soul winners. How we need to tell people every day about Jesus. And do it in love. Not be some weird Christian and scare people to death. Amen? You know? No, be normal. The Holy Spirit is normal. He's supernatural, but he does normal things. That doesn't mean he doesn't do supernatural things, okay? But he does both. You see, if you don't know the Lord, good people, hardworking people, people that take good care of their kids, people that pay their taxes, and people that care, and they work in civic organizations and all the rest to help children, but they don't know the Lord, they're going to stand before God, and their good works will not save them. That's why it says in verse 15, and anyone out of all those people, anyone out of all the time, all the world, anyone not found written in the book of life, look where they're going, was cast into the lake of fire. That scripture should really penetrate our hearts this morning, shouldn't it? Well, Bill, this is unpleasant. Well, I'm sorry. This is God's word. We're talking about separation, people. I mean, a person that for all eternity, separated. And I think about that, and I have to ask a question. Which book is your name in? You're listening live. I'm asking you that same question. Which book is your name written in? Is it in the book of life, or is it in the other books? Hell is a very uncomfortable subject or topic today, and I know that many in the church would rather hear something different. Well, we teach through the Bible here. I make no apologies for that. But we need what I'm talking about this morning, even if it is uncomfortable. And I promise you that I cannot water it down, and I can't change it in any way. If you are an unbeliever, maybe someone invited you this morning. If you don't know the Lord, listen, you will stand before God. You will give an account before the Lord. And you know what? If you can say, well, I did the best I could, that's not going to cut it in heaven. It's not going to cut it at all. You see, man has a choice. I hear it all the time. God's going to send you to hell. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Amen? No one. God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. I was witnessing to a guy the other day, and I said, do you know the Lord? I said, is your name in the book of life? I said to him, you know what? You don't want your name there? I said, if you don't want Jesus, here's what you're telling me. If you don't want Jesus to come into your life, into your heart, you're telling me this. Don't write my name in the book of life. He just looked at me. That's right. I said, you're telling me, don't you dare. God, don't you put my name in that book. I said, if you don't want Jesus, you're really saying, I would rather be damned for all eternity in a Christless hell if you don't want your name in that book. Is that what you're telling me? If you don't want Christ, you're telling me this. You're yelling it to me. Don't write my name in that book. I would rather spend eternity in torment forever and ever and ever and ever with the devil. When people refuse Christ, what he's done for them, how much he loves them, how he wants to save them and really give them life and life abundantly, they're really saying, don't you write my name in that book. I don't want my name in that book. There's only one way to get your name in that book. Amen? And you know how it happens? Just what it says in Romans chapter 10. It says that you have to do something. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, of course, you have to mean it, not just say it. And believe in your heart. Your heart who you really are, the inner man, the inner woman. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, and God made a promise. He said, if you will really mean that in your heart, if you'll come to me and say, take over my life and fill me with your spirit, God says, I'll save you. And no one will ever erase your name out of my book. Amen. Listen. I think about those who are not going to come to Christ. I think about those who get older and they hear the word over and over and over and they become harder and harder and harder. Their heart says, I don't need it. I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, whatever. You know what you're going to miss? Now listen to me. You're going to miss what God has planned for you if you don't know Christ. Let's just look just for a moment in look at chapter 21 just for a second. Just look at one verse, and I'm going to close here just a second, but just look at this. Look what people are going to miss. The great white throne is now gone. Hell is gone. Death is gone. The devil is gone. We're all standing together. We're all together, okay? Here we are, and we see heaven has fled. The earth has fled. There's the throne. Jesus is going to get off the throne. We're going to be right there with him. And guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden, as we're standing there, it says, and now I saw a what? A new heaven. Brand new. And a new earth. For the first earth and heaven had passed away. Folks, it's all over with. And there was no more sea. Oh, listen. We're going to stand right there together on that day, and we're going to say, oh Lord, it's going to all be just happening right in front of our eyes. It's going to be the most incredible thing that we've ever seen. That's the God's plan that he has for us. And God wants to give us this life, and God wants to give you this life if you don't know Christ. You know, Jesus told us, remember what Jesus said in John 5:24. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who heareth, hears my words. Hears my words. Come to me. Let me save you. I love you. I died for you. Jesus said, whoever hears my words, the good news of the gospel, you can't pay for your own sin. I've already paid for it. I died for you. Took it all. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And remember what God says then, what Jesus said. And he says, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. And it says this, and shall not come into the judgment. What judgment? The great white throne judgment. And what is the promise? Jesus said, but will what? Pass out of death into life. There's no one like Jesus. You know, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, last night when I finished this sermon, when I finished my study and what I was going to share with you today, you know what? I stopped right here. I stopped and I started singing to myself. That's old hymn, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And I said, oh, I'm so thankful that you receive me, that you love me, that you died for me. With all of my warts, with all of my problems, Lord, you've taken me, and you'll never leave me, and you'll never, ever forsake me. If you don't know Jesus, please come to him. You know, Jesus paid your sin debt and every person's sin debt. Why would you want to pay for your own sins when it's already been paid for? Because if you don't receive him, you're going to pay for your sins, because God has provided the way. You're going to pay for them forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Judgment day. Judgment day, it will be too late to come to Christ. You need to come to him now. Now listen to me one more time, and I'm going to close. I'm talking to you if you don't know the Lord. I want you to listen to me. I want you to understand something about me. I stand before you, and I have been declared in the eyes of my Father in heaven as righteous as Christ himself. Are you listening to me? When you come to Christ, when you come to Jesus and you mean it in your heart, say, Lord, be my Lord. Here's the deal. God does that big word. Remember that word? It's called justification. And God judicially in heaven, in his own court, that justification is not something that happens in us. It's something that happens to us. It's a judicial courtroom decision by Almighty God where he justifies you and declares you that is as if you had never sinned. Why? Because he imputes into your account the perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ. In other words, did Jesus keep the whole law? Yes. Then you've kept it. Did Jesus do everything that pleased the Father? You're in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is a Christian's position. No, I know we don't practice that all the time. Of course not. Thank God we have the blood of Jesus to run to him. Listen, God says, I declare you righteous. Here's the deal. Why the judgment? You can't get into heaven unless you have been declared as righteous as Christ. Do you understand? No one can get into heaven with one little spot, one little blemish, one little half lie. If you'd done nothing in your whole life, nothing, you were perfect, but you told a half a lie. In other words, like I do all the time, I'm 35. You know what I mean? We'll double it and you're close nearly, but if just that much, well, I was just joking, Lord, you lied. Just that much. To get into heaven, you have to have on a wedding garment. To get into heaven, you have to be perfect. And you know we're not perfect, but we are in the one who is perfect. Let me ask you a question. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know the Lord, listen, do you want Jesus or do you want judgment? Well, I don't understand. You come to him. You come to him and ask him to come into your heart. We're going to close with a song, loved one, and listen to me now. If you don't know Christ, you come down here after that song is over. There'll be people down here at the pulpit. They will pray with you, and they'll show you how to come to the Lord. They'll give you a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. You that are listening live right now, ask, just get on your knees or stand up, whatever you want to do, and ask Christ. Say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. And if you mean that, he will. And he will be with you forever and ever and ever. Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you, Lord, that you've saved us, that you've washed us, that you're going to keep us, that we're going to make it. Not because of our own strength, our own goodness, not even in our own power or with our own merit. But because we are in Jesus, the one who loves us and died for us and who may come for us tonight. Oh, Father, thank you. Oh, God, whatever you need to do to make us the number one soul-winning church in this nation or this city, Lord, please do it. Where every believer, they quit looking at their own problems and they look at the problems of the world that's going to hell and they make saving people, bringing people to church that are lost part of their life, part of their lifestyle, Lord. Now we love you. We praise you. I know this is a tough chapter, Lord. And I know we didn't talk about marriage this morning or finances or hurts and sicknesses and all of that. But I know that, Lord, your grace is bigger than anything and it's covering every need in this chapel. I know that you've touched every heart, and I know that you'll meet every need no matter what they're facing, because there's no one like you. Now, we praise you in this house. We honor you in this house. And Jesus, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you continue to save us. Thank you that you continue to cleanse us. and restore us to where truly, O God, we can honestly say that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.